Well, let us come to the Word of God now, and we are going to consider a couple of verses from the Great Commission this evening as we find those verses at the close of the Gospel of Mark. So it's Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, and I've chosen as a one-word theme for communion, the word proclamation. And here we have a command from the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples to preach the gospel, or to proclaim the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." One of the greatest problems the church has faced for some time, certainly throughout this century so far, is that she exists in a pluralistic society in which no one religion is allowed to lay claim to absolute truth. The underlying assumption is that all religions and all faiths have value. All are to be respected, whether or not we agree with them. Also, having no faith in any kind of God is to be equally respected. And this particular view has gained considerable traction over the years of this century. Atheism is on the rise. People, whether you might call them theoretical atheists or practical atheists, live, many of them live, as though there were no God. Against all of this is the claim of Christianity that says that all other religions are false, in the sense that they are not from the true and living God. That is our claim. Our claim is that the only true faith is the Christian faith. Understandably, this has often resulted in a backlash in the public sphere, since it is to be assumed that we're meant to respect all faiths. But because we do insist that the Christian faith is the one true faith, we come into conflict with the world. And certainly throughout this century thus far, that conflict has become ever sharper, more severe as time goes on. I'll give just a few examples. You'll probably have heard of all of them. Things that have happened in the public domain with regard to how Christians have been pushed back, as it were. Through the work of the Christian Institute, we've heard of employers demanding their Christian employees to keep their faith private. Don't bring your faith into the workplace. Even in seemingly insignificant matters, such as someone wearing a small cross on a necklace, being told to remove that cross. A man asking for a cake to be baked with a message which is very anti-Christian in ethos arouses the Christian manager of the bakery to decline to take the order to bake the cake. The man who has asked for the baking of such a cake is offended by the manager's faith and wants to have him punished. In another incident, police intervene as a street preacher preaches the gospel, and the police tell him to stop. The preacher refuses to stop. He is then handcuffed by the police and is taken to the police station. Recently, a woman was arrested for silently praying in her head outside or near to an abortion facility. And these are just a smattering of incidents over the past number of years which reveal a tangible opposition to anyone who in any way displays their Christian faith in the public domain. And what they all amount to is a pushing back by society against the proclamation of the gospel, whether that proclamation is directly by preaching or by showing forth Christ by example or conduct. The world does not want the gospel to be proclaimed in any shape or form, certainly in Western cultures. And the world will take action to hinder God's people from proclaiming it. That is what we're experiencing in these days. In one sense, Christians would give themselves less trouble if they just kept the gospel to themselves, if they did just consider it a private affair. But there are a number of reasons why they should not do that. And as I've said, the theme for our communion season is proclamation. The gospel was given not to be just a private affair. It was given to be proclaimed. Proclaimed to this whole world. And in this pre-communion service, our title is "The Gospel Must Be Proclaimed." In this sermon, we consider a few reasons why it must be proclaimed. And next Sabbath at our communion service, we'll hopefully be giving thought to proclaiming what is at the very heart of the gospel, namely Christ's death. Well, one reason why Christians aren't just to keep the gospel to themselves, but are to proclaim it to the world, is because of the person who commands its proclamation. Because of the person who commands its proclamation, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the person at the very heart of the gospel, who has commanded his people to proclaim the gospel. And if for no other reason the gospel should be proclaimed, this one reason would be sufficient. Why is that? It is because of who Christ is. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says that in him, that is in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If someone possesses all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and they give people a command to do something, should they not do it? Yes, they should. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is quite a claim to make about one person. And there's no doubt that he has commanded his people to keep on proclaiming the gospel until he returns. He does it here in Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here we see that the proclamation of the gospel is presented as an imperative. It is commanded. We're not given a choice of whether we want to do it or not. Christ has given the straight and plain command. Go into the world and preach the gospel. And we dare not disobey him by relinquishing this responsibility. If we take this command seriously, conflict with the world is inevitable, because the world says, I don't believe in Christ, and I don't want Christ, I don't really want to believe he is alive. Or if the unbeliever might be willing to concede that he is alive, they might not believe that he's someone with any relevance or authority. They simply don't want to hear what he has to say to them. He's just not real to them, because unlike a prime minister or a president, he's not on the news every day. He's never really mentioned on the world stage, except that his name is used blasphemy. But especially, people do not want to hear Christ proclaimed because of the demands that he makes on their lives. The world loves its sins, and Christ demands righteousness. The world does not want to hear people proclaiming to them, here is what is right, here is how God has commanded you to live, and if you don't live that way, there will be negative, there will be bad consequences. The world wants the right to decide itself how it feels it should live, and the unbeliever by nature will always turn away from God, desiring what is sinful. We don't want to hear any gospel about any Christ who makes demands of us to repent of what we enjoy doing. Moreover, the unbeliever sees that when they refuse to acknowledge Christ's authority, nothing seems to happen to them. So they don't take Christ seriously. They simply don't believe he possesses authority. Not in a way that will affect them. After all, they might say, when I refuse to do what your Jesus says, nothing bad happens to me. The unbeliever does not live by faith, but by their natural senses. What and who they can see and hear and touch. And that could be the reason someone here this evening has not yet believed the gospel. Christ is simply not real to you. You cannot sense him, you cannot touch him, you cannot see him. Living unto Christ is something that requires faith. Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, and Adolf Hitler were all powerful and formidable leaders who could affect my destiny if I had been alive when they were. But you say, I don't fear them because they're all dead. As far as I'm concerned, Christ lived 2,000 years ago. He has nothing to do with me now and will never have anything to do with me. But this is a crucial point where every Christian begs to differ. Our claim, based on very credible evidence, is that Christ conquered death, that he rose from the dead, he is alive, and he has everything to do with you. He possesses credentials and an authority no other leader has ever possessed. When he was in this world, he succeeded in all that he did. So that the confession of a multitude by the Sea of Galilee was, he does all things well. No one could justly accuse him of sin. No one could accuse him of a lack of ability. His own claim is that all people are ultimately accountable to him. He is the judge of the living and the dead. In all of this, he possesses an authority that no man can match. He does whatever he pleases. And he does nothing or commands nothing which is outrageous, only that which is good and righteous. And when he gives a command, that command is to be obeyed. Failure to obey his commands will have serious consequences, and he commands all people everywhere to repent of their sins. And he has commanded that the gospel be preached or proclaimed to every creature. This command is to all his disciples in every age to the end of the world. So this is the first reason why the gospel must be proclaimed. Because of the person who commands its proclamation, this person is none other than the living God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And since he is the highest authority in heaven and earth, his command must be obeyed. And that is our plain and simple answer to anyone who says to us, could you not just leave everybody alone? I don't mind if you believe in your gospel, but please leave me alone. We cannot do that because we have a command from the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to every creature in this world. Secondly, the gospel must be proclaimed because of the power it possesses. It must be proclaimed because of the power it possesses. The gospel possesses a power that cannot be matched with anything else. Christ says at the beginning of verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That is, he who believes in his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that person will be saved. The emphasis on that verse is the believing rather than on the baptism. The person who has surrendered himself or herself to Christ will also greatly accept the sacrament of baptism as a sign and a seal of salvation. The power of the gospel is that it saves people. People who don't know the gospel or who know it but don't respond to it, they can't see this at all as anything special or anything powerful. The gospel saves. They simply don't understand what this being saved is about. And they ask themselves, or they might ask someone, well, what is this about being saved? Saved from what? I don't need to be saved from anything. I'm all right. I don't feel in any kind of danger. The unconverted person is like someone sleeping down in the hull of a ship out at sea. A bit like Jonah, who although was converted, was rebelling against God. But this unbeliever is sitting in a hull out at sea, and as a storm gathers, everyone else on board is aware of the great danger of the boat sinking. The sailors on deck do their utmost to save the ship from sinking, and to save themselves and all the passengers on the board from perishing. And at any moment the ship could sink and all on board could perish. As the ship's crew prepare life jackets, lifeboats, and as the crew gather all the passengers to the muster station, there is at least some hope for them. They are alert. They're aware of the danger. They're ready to take what action will be necessary to save their lives from destruction. But all the time there's this one person in the hull of the ship, and they remain sound asleep They're totally unaware of the great danger they're in. He, like the others, needs to be saved. But unlike the others, he's not in the position to be saved, because he's totally oblivious to being in any danger. And that is what many believers today in the world, many unbelievers, many unconverted people today in the world are like. They're in great danger, real danger, if they should die and they are not saved, they will go to a lost eternity, and God could require of them their soul at any moment. And because they've lived their life apart from God, they are doomed. Not to a comfortable existence apart from God, like they have enjoyed in this world. Many people would be quite happy to have an existence beyond the grave like that, but that's not a choice God gives anyone. God has told us very clearly that the unconverted are doomed to his condemnation for all eternity, to a painful existence in a place the Bible calls hell. It's from that the unconverted person needs to be saved. That is why we are to proclaim the gospel. There is power in that gospel to save them. But the unconverted person, like that man in the hull of the ship, fast asleep, while every day of his life may be the last day, he looks at those who want to proclaim the gospel and shakes his head and says, "No, this is not for me." Could it describe someone here this evening? You don't really want to hear the gospel. You don't really like hearing it proclaimed. But you must take to heart the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is able to save even you. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Have you not yet seen that the gospel is power? There is nothing more powerful, because nothing else in this world can save a soul, only the gospel. And we have some mighty powers in this world, but there is no power in this world that is able to redeem a soul. You've heard the gospel, and that leaves you without excuse. Not everyone has heard the gospel, but since it has power to save, it must be heard. And for it to be heard, it must be proclaimed. If it is proclaimed, there is always hope that someone or some will listen to it, will believe it, and by believing it, will be saved. So, having heard the gospel, are you one who makes a profession of faith? Are you someone who is saved? If the gospel is not proclaimed, if the church should stop proclaiming it, then people will not be saved. But you can thank God that you come to a place where the gospel is read and the gospel is preached. Those who are not saved will perish. So the gospel must be proclaimed because of the person who commands its proclamation. The gospel must be proclaimed because of the power it possesses. Power to save. And then thirdly, the gospel must be proclaimed because all people need it. All people need it. There is a kind of person who assumes that I will be saved without knowing anything of the gospel. I'll be all right in the end. Sure, God's a God of great mercy and compassion. I haven't done anyone any harm. He'll not leave me out. Christ in the Great Commission doesn't say that the gospel is to be preached to Jews only, nor is it only to be proclaimed to nations where there are Jews. Christ says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because every creature needs to be saved. There is no creature on earth that can assume that they will be saved. Literally, it is go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. Disciples of Christ have been commanded to proclaim the gospel to the whole world, to people of every nation on earth. Why? Because all people need the gospel. In spite of the many differences among the peoples of this earth, of color and race and culture and religion and so on, they all have one thing in common. No matter which part of the world a person is from, they are all descended from Adam and Eve and have sinned in Adam and against God. As a consequence, they are under God's condemnation because of their sin. All need salvation. Since all need salvation, the gospel must be proclaimed to all. For only the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's no other way to be saved, only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Middle Eastern and Far Eastern countries, the peoples of those countries tend to think of Christianity as a Western religion. They think it's not for them, and that their religion is quite sufficient for them. In this part of the world, atheists will say, the gospel is for weak people. The gospel is for people who need a prop in life. Little do such atheists realize that when they meet God, they will need a lot more than a prop for their lives. They will need to be saved, but it will be too late. The gospel is for all kinds of people. Everyone needs it, for all people have this same terrible problem that only the gospel has the answer to. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and without the gospel are under God's condemnation. Those who find the gospel, those who believe that by Jesus dying on a cross, he did that for them, bearing the punishment for their sins, whatever nation they are from, such are no longer under God's condemnation. They are in the blessed condition of salvation. Does that describe you this evening? And if it does, then you are safe and you are saved. But so many souls around us and so many nations don't have the gospel proclaimed to them and are under God's condemnation. Their loss is so great, it is an eternal loss. They may not want the gospel, but they need it. And we are living at a time when in Western society there is no sympathy for the gospel. That wasn't always the case. At one time, there was at least a general acceptance that those who live by the gospel, they are good people. Even if other people refuse to accept and live by the gospel themselves, they thought of those who did know the gospel and love the gospel as decent and upright people. That is, there was a time when the gospel was in season, but that is no longer the case. The gospel is now out of season. Evangelical Christians are no longer perceived as good people. They're perceived by a considerable number as odd and completely lacking in relevance to a modern society, and they are even considered a nuisance to society. The gospel is out of season. But whether it's in season or out of season, it is to be proclaimed to all, because Christ has commanded this, because of the power the gospel possesses, and because all people need it. So let us not grow weary as a church in proclaiming the gospel. Individually, where God gives you opportunity, proclaim the gospel by your words and by your life. In reaching out to the community, or in teaching children and young people the gospel, or in speaking the gospel to a neighbor or a work colleague, we are fulfilling the Great Commission. We do what Christ has commanded us to do. He doesn't expect us to make converts. That's His role. But we are not to keep silent about the gospel just because it is out of season. The gospel must be proclaimed. And Christ's people are the means God often uses to convert others to Himself. We do thank God that in our country still we have considerable freedom to proclaim the gospel. Yes, there is opposition to it. But we can gather here, and we can invite other people here, and we have this freedom to proclaim the gospel. Since the gospel is, and always will be, while this earth remains, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, let us love it, let us cherish it, let us live by it, and let us not fail to proclaim it in whatever situation we find ourselves. Amen.